Well, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 18 this morning. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been in our study of the book of Matthew. And we're going to just read the first five verses of Matthew 18 this morning and hear something that Jesus has to teach his disciples and us. So if you're there in Matthew 18, would you stand with me if you're able for the reading of the scripture? Matthew 18, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says here, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive," let me try that again, "and whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." I want to preach to you this morning on the subject of lessons in humility from a child. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning I ask that you would just help us in these next few moments to place ourselves in the middle of this situation in Capernaum with Jesus and the disciples and consider the truth of the message that Jesus was communicating, our need to humble ourselves before you. And as we think on these things today, I pray that your Spirit would reveal to us, each of us individually, where our heart is before you. And would you help us, Father, truly to humble ourselves in a way that would honor you. May we see ourselves not as the world sees us or as we perceive, but as you see us, Lord. And be glorified, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Several times throughout the Gospels, we read of the disciples concerning themselves with greatness. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven was the question here. A question that was asked to Jesus on actually a couple different occasions was, basically, would you grant that we could sit with you in the throne of the kingdom? Would you allow us to be in a position of greatness, of power, of elevation before other people? We want to be great in our own eyes and in the eyes of others. What's amazing to me is that this particular discussion of who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven happens to come at a specific time. I want you to notice there in verse number 1, it says at the same time. And so this is not a transition, okay, sometime later, some days later, this happened. It says at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus with this question. If you read what has just happened, go back to the previous chapter in verse 22. It says, "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again." And so Jesus has actually just testified to them of his coming death, the crucifixion, and resurrection. And you would think that this would be something that would be such an overwhelming reality in their minds that they couldn't possibly be thinking of themselves in this position where they want exaltation and greatness. And yet they're doing this. This happens almost immediately after that event on the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus reveals to them his glory and they see him in that place of that glorified condition and the voice of God the Father coming and saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I mean, truly, this question of who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven should have clearly been burned and branded into their mind. There is only one in the kingdom of heaven who is truly great, and it's the Lord Jesus himself. It's not man. It is him. It is the Lord. But they come to him with this question, who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And lest you think that this was just an innocent question, you know, a hypothetical, help us to understand really what is your desire and who pleases you. You know, how can we please you more? That's not what they were asking. Mark chapter 9 and verse 34 tells us that they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. So this had become a point of contention among the disciples. Hey, who do you think is Jesus' favorite? Who's better, me or you? Luke, in his account of this, it tells us in Luke 9 and verse 46, then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest? Isn't that interesting? So here in Matthew, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who in your kingdom is the greatest of all the people in the world? And yet, according to Luke, it tells us that they're at least pretty convinced that it's one of the 12 of them. I don't know who the greatest is, but it's got to be one of us, right? It couldn't possibly be anyone else. Who's greatest in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven? This question was not about understanding, but proving to themselves, convincing themselves that they were the ones who were deserving of greatness and power and position. Let me say to you this morning that we are not unlike them. We might try to convince ourselves that we're better than that, that we know better than that, but the truth of the matter is, and I think it's probably fair to say that even maybe some in this room this morning came in with a certain perception of self. I am really something special before God. We'd never say that because, you know, that would be immodest. But we tend to have a pretty elevated view of ourselves at times. Jesus is going to teach us in these few verses that God's perception of greatness is quite different than ours. Our human understanding of what makes someone great is at times almost entirely opposite of that which God says makes one great. Look with me at verses 2 and 3, where Jesus, it says here, and Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, that's an important word, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. I want you to imagine for just a moment this morning that if we were trying to determine who among us, who within this room has the most potential for the Lord, has been the most greatly used of God, that even though we know that God loves all of us, He cares for all of us, we in our minds kind of have this idea that maybe there are some that God looks at and says, now that is my beloved son. That is someone who has been greatly used of me, a good and faithful servant. And if we were to try to determine this morning who in this room would best fit that description, and the Lord would maybe take for us Talitha over here and bring her into the midst of us and say, really what you need is to learn to be like that. Oh, but Lord, look what I've done. Look at, didn't you see that this morning I taught a Sunday school class full of children about the love of Christ, and I gave them the gospel. Don't you see that this last week I told several people about Christ and how to be saved? Didn't you see how I used my voice for the glory of God in the choir this morning? And don't you see all the things that I do in service to the Lord? And Jesus would say, wait a second, my concern is that you would be more like this little child. And he makes it very clear in verse number 4 that the particular characteristic that he's looking for from these little in the emulation of these little children is that of humility. Verse number 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child. In other words, what God is looking for is not necessarily a great resume. A divine demonstration of spiritual gifts. But that God actually desires and expects of us that we would bring ourselves to a place of humility. Quite honestly, the statement here is essentially this, that the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the one who thinks themselves to be the least. It's such a paradox when you consider that the one who believes himself to be something special for the Lord is actually the low man on the totem pole. And those who have humbled themselves and see themselves with humble eyes, with a humility, those are the ones that the Lord looks at and says they are the great ones. You see, God's desire for us has always been that of humility. In Psalm 34 and verse 18, the psalmist writes for us there, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." That God's nearness is realized by those who are not puffed up in their mind, but rather come to him in brokenness, in contrition, with humility, and a great lowliness of mind. Psalm 51 and verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." What can I give to the Lord? What could I do for God today that would make him see me as someone who is worthy of him? Maybe I'll give a great big offering. Maybe I'll surrender my life to go to the mission field of Thailand or Southeast Asia and tell people about Jesus Christ. Maybe I'll do some great work for God. And God says, no, here's the sacrifice that you need to bring to me. Brokenness, humility, this is a requirement. I want to show you that this is a requirement for entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Notice what he says in verse number 3, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." You don't even have the opportunity to enter into heaven if you have not first humbled yourself like a little child. Now wait a second here. What exactly does that mean? Well, entrance into the kingdom of heaven, we understand, is a result of what we would call salvation, being born again. Jesus said in John chapter 3, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." There must be a time in your life where you receive God's gift of eternal life, that his gift of salvation, which we receive by grace through faith. But we cannot receive that gift of eternal life as long as we are holding on to our pride. You cannot be saved as long as you believe yourself to be acceptable unto God. Salvation, by its very nature, begins with a recognition that I am incapable of achieving standing before God. I've tried that. I've done my best, and it's not good enough. Romans 3 and verse 23 is very, very clear to us, isn't it? "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And that includes me. That no amount of good deeds, no amount of religion, no amount of goodness in life could ever make up for my failures toward God. the fact that I have sinned, I have wronged him, and I am not only destined because of my sin for eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. I'm not only destined for that. I'm not only hell bound. I'm hell deserving. That there's nothing in me that's good enough that God could ever look at and receive me because, well, Brian, you've done a good job. You haven't been perfect, but you've tried your best. No, it doesn't work that way. Because what we're doing is we're trying to approach unto a holy God who is perfect and sinless. And the Bible says that in his eyes, even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's just nothing that could ever measure up. And that's the reason that Christ came. That he would come to this earth and live as the only human being. And yes, he was 100% human, as much as he was 100% God and is. The only human being that ever lived a life of perfect sinlessness and went to the cross and died not for his sins, because he had none, but died for the sins of the world, that died for your sins and for my sins. And salvation happens when we recognize I'm not good enough, but he is. And we humble ourselves and we turn to Christ and we place our faith in him alone for our salvation. That's when entrance into the kingdom of God is granted unto us. But he says in order for this to take place, there must be a conversion. Except ye be converted. Now, there's a lot we could say about conversion, because being converted sometimes refers to the change that takes place as a result of salvation. That when we get saved, in fact, we'll refer sometimes to someone who's recently been saved as a new convert. They have been recently turned to Christ. They have recently been changed. But what Jesus is saying here is that first, before you can be converted, you must be converted. In other words, there needs to be a change that takes place in your mind. And he says, except you be converted and become as little children. You're living your life with this expectation and this belief about yourself that is not accurate. And something needs to change in the way that you see yourself. You need to be converted and become like a little child. You need to humble yourself to a place where you recognize your unworthiness and turn to Christ. And until that happens, that you can't even be saved. Humility is a requirement for entrance into the kingdom of God. If you'll hold your place here in Matthew and go with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter number 18, Jesus spoke of a man who had not yet been converted in his thinking. Luke chapter 18 and verse number 9, the Bible says here, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. You know what he's saying? God, I thank you that I am at least one of the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Then, verse 13, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Then Jesus said this, I tell you this man... went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You cannot enter into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, in your pride, in your self-righteousness. You must humble yourself, acknowledge your unworthiness before the Lord in order that you might receive mercy. 1 John 1 and verse 9 famously says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what that confession is? It's an admission of what is true. God, I am what you say I am, a sinner, unworthy. God is then willing to save and to forgive. And he says here in Luke chapter number 18 and verse 17, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Humble yourself. Humility is a requirement for entrance into the kingdom. But let me say this also, humility is a requirement for exaltation within the kingdom. Many, I would dare say most of us in this room have been saved. We came to that place in our life where we recognized our sinfulness and our inability to come to God, and we turned to Christ as our only hope of salvation. We believed on Him and were saved. Praise God for that. But you know what? Here's the ridiculous reality is that somehow we enter the kingdom of heaven in that way. And along the way, we begin to believe something about ourselves that's just not true. We start to think that we're worthy of something more, that somehow God ought to have respect toward us because of our whatever, our abilities, our works, or whatever. And yet Jesus says here back in Matthew chapter 18, he said in verse 3, unless you're converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. But then he says, verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So you're in the kingdom of heaven now. You're in the kingdom of God. You've been saved and you're on your way to eternity with the Lord Jesus. But now if you want to be great in the midst of this company within the kingdom, here's what you need to do. Continue to abase yourself. Continue to bring yourself low. Continue to remind yourself that you are no greater than a child. If you were to go over to 1 Kings chapter 3, we won't take the time to read there. We find Solomon, who's just ascending to the throne of his father David, and the Lord comes to him and he says, essentially, son Solomon, what would you ask of me? What would you have me to give you? And of course, Solomon there asked that the Lord would give him wisdom. But you know what he said when in that request? He said, I am but a child. Now, Solomon was the son of a king, and he was 40 years old. Not exactly a child in age. But what he was doing was expressing, I'm not able to do this, Lord. I'm no different than a small child. I can't lead these people. You know what he was? He was expressing humility before the Lord. I need you. And the Lord honored that. God honors our humility. Twice in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 15 and verse 33, as well as 18 and verse 12, make this statement. Before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. Oh, but Lord, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Oh, this little child. By the way, you understand that when he's using the example of a child, he's not saying that a child is the only, example here. He's using the child as an illustration of lowliness. Throughout the scriptures, we find that there are several groups of people that the Lord refers to in a state of lowliness. One is children, one is widows, one is fatherless, one is the poor. And it has this idea of those of low estate. And God says, if you want to be great, be like them. Go with me, if you would, to the book of James, chapter number 4. James 4, toward the end of the New Testament. James chapter 4 and verse number 6, it makes this statement. It says, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness." Then he says this, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." "But God, I want to be great." Okay, bring yourself low. "Well, God, I think I'm great." You're least in the kingdom of heaven. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the one who is humble before God. We're in James. Go forward just a few pages. 1 Peter chapter number 5. And Jesus, Peter here writing to the elders of the church says to them, verse number 5, 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another." And then notice this, "and be clothed with humility." What a description. Wearing humility as our clothing. "Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." And so the disciples come to Jesus. "Hey, who's the greatest, you know, among us? I mean, like, you know, who's the greatest? I'm better than him, right?" I mean, Peter might say, "I'm better than John," and James might say, "Well, I'm better than, you know, Bartholomew over here." I mean, who's the greatest? "None of you. I can't use any of you as an example. Give me that child over here." Because humility is required for entrance into the kingdom, but it's also required for exaltation within the kingdom. The requirement of humility. And then very quickly, we see the reception of the humble. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 5. It says, "And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." Wow. What are you talking about, Jesus? If I receive a child, I'm receiving you. What does that even mean? The point of this is that the way that we interact with others of lower estate is often indicative of our heart. That those who have a willingness to lower themselves, to show kindness and love and care for those of lower estate, children, poor, widows and fatherless, I would go on to say the disease, the handicap, those who maybe others would look at and say, "Well, they're just, you know, over here." That the heart that is willing to receive them, to welcome them, to show love and kindness to them is one that God respects and honors. It's indicative of a heart of humility. However, what the opposite of that would be indicative of a heart of pride. To look at someone and view yourself as better than them. "Well, you know, I'm happy to teach a Sunday school class to adults. But don't put me in the class with the 3 and 4-year-olds because I'm above that." Some pride there. And Jesus said, "If you'll receive them in the name of the Lord, you're receiving him. That reminds me of Matthew chapter 10, where he spoke of offering to someone a drink of cool water in the name of the Lord. And that you're, as much as you've done it unto them, you've done it unto him. The way that we view and care for others of low estate is indicative of our heart perception about ourselves, our importance, and our willingness to love as Jesus loved. We're told in James chapter 2 that if one were to come into our assembly who was, you know, wearing goodly apparel, they portrayed themselves as a wealthy person, maybe a person in position of power, and at the same time, someone came in. I mean, imagine this, like, you know, the president were to walk in, or a state senator, or some prominent businessman in our area walks in, and boy, we're glad that they're here and excited, and we welcome them, and right behind them walks in a homeless drug addict off the street. And we barely give them the time of day. We only pay enough attention to them to make sure they're not going to cause any problems here. If that's our attitude toward them, then really there's a problem in our eyes and or in our hearts, because in our eyes, one is better than the other, and we have respect to persons. And we're not to do that, because God doesn't judge with respect to persons. Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, it says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Can I say to you this morning that Jesus is the ultimate example of greatness? Not only because he is great, I mean, his very nature, he's God. But he set the example for us by coming not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And what did he do? Where did he spend his time? I mean, Jesus didn't spend his ministry among those of high political office. I mean, his disciples, many of his disciples were some just lowly blue-collar type people. And he spent time in the homes of publicans and sinners and lepers. And some of his closest friends were lowly women of society. And I mean, he spent his time ministering to the outcast and to the downtrodden. And then even at the end of his ministry on earth, he gathered together with his disciples and said to them, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and I am." And then he knelt down and he washed their feet as an act of servitude, as an act of humility, as a display of bringing himself low in order to minister to someone else who, by the way, was actually lower than him. Not just in someone's mind, but in reality, in truth. They were lower than him because they're just men and he is God. And yet he humbled himself to minister to them. And the ultimate display of humility was demonstrated on the cross. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself." How's that possible? How could God humble himself to become like man? Below that, he took upon him the form of a servant. And then, the Bible says, he humbled himself more. Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There is no greater example of humility than the Lord Jesus Christ. And truly, if you want to know this morning who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, it is him. He is the greatest. But among men, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Those who learn to humble themselves like Jesus. Those who learn that if I'll humble myself as a little child and bring myself low, God will eventually exalt me, but I don't do this because I am ready to be exalted and I want to be lifted up. It's because I see myself as God sees me and I am nothing. Listen, when I get into the presence of the Lord and I see Him for who He is, and I say that, I don't think I've ever truly seen Him for who He is. One day I will. But as I get glimpses of the glory and greatness of God, the result of that is not to look at myself and say, boy, I'm sure something. No, it's to say, woe is me. I'm unworthy. He's worthy. I am unworthy. And somehow God looks at these people who will humble themselves, lower themselves, become like a little child. Lord, I'm nothing. And He says, those are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I want to ask you this morning, how are you doing? When God sees your humility, does He say it's great? What a paradoxical question. Because if I think I'm doing pretty good with humility, I'm probably not. I just published a book on how to be humble. Here you go. Examples from the life of Brian Weiss. No. Be converted. Be like a little child. Not in your understanding, not in your maturity. We understand that. But in your humility. That's where the entrance to the kingdom begins. When you come to the end of yourself and you see that he's the Savior, He's the answer. And that's where exaltation within the kingdom begins, as we humble ourselves before Him.